Please open up your pew Bible to Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 to 14. Now, I hope that you go home and hang your craft that you made at church on your fridge. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for all that you've given us and blessed us with. We thank you for this moment in which you show us your grace, in that you don't leave us alone in the dark, but you have given to us your word, and most especially your word made flesh through Jesus Christ, to help us and lead us and guide us through your Holy Spirit also to know you. We ask that our hearts and eyes, hearts and ears are open to hear what it is that you have, that we may put it into action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 to 14. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll warn you now. This is part of a two-parter. Next week is the next chapter in Exodus. This is not happy scripture. This is not happy sermon. It's not one of those times where you come to church in order to feel, you know, emboldened and alive and built up and happy. This isn't one of those times. Because this is sad. This is one of the sad points and one of the low points of the story of the Exodus in the life of Israel. This story of the Exodus also is reflected in our own lives, and this is one of the low points and the sad points of our lives. We know, because we've read so far what happens all the way up to this point, that the Israelites were in captivity and slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. Starting off as a powerful people whom the Egyptians respected. And then the Egyptians grew fear over them. And then they were enslaved in order to be controlled. And they were treated poorly and awfully. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cry and sent Moses to help bring them out, and used Moses and Aaron in order to free them from slavery from Egypt. And after 10 plagues where God showed undisputedly his mighty power and his act and his power not only over nature but over people, God successfully brought them out. And then when they were in the desert going to Mount Sinai in order to worship God, he didn't leave them alone. Before them, he placed a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud during the day and during the night, so that they would never lose their way, but be able to not follow Moses, but be able to follow God. And when they came to the Red Sea and they were stuck, God parted the Red Sea in order to bring them across. And they did. They went across on dry ground, and not just that, but the big army that was following them was vanquished by the very waters to save them. And as they came out on the other side, they worshiped God and sang songs to God, which we have in Exodus chapter 15. And then beyond that, as they were walking, they grew hungry, and they cried out to God for food, and God gave them manna and quail every single day of their journey. And as they walked further, they grew thirsty, and God brought water from a rock. And now they make it to the mountain, and they see God's power, and they became afraid of God because they saw the very presence of God in the cloud over the mountain. And they told Moses, "Don't make us go any closer because we're afraid." Moses then went up in the mountain himself to get for himself the law that God would then give to the people. Laws about worship and living. Laws about obeying and loving God. And the people, as Moses was gone for 40 days, said, "He's not coming back. He's left us. He may have even died up there in the mountain with God. So who knows about God? We're all afraid of God. So let's take care of ourselves." And so they did. And when their way of taking care of themselves was to take the gold and mold it into a calf and worship the calf. Why? Because they could see the calf. They can control the calf. They've built the calf with their own hands. The calf was with them, and the calf didn't punish them or didn't hurt them or didn't. It was nothing. They could do whatever they wanted. When they worshiped the calf, what they were ultimately worshiping was themselves. And they said, "These, O Israel, are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt." How quickly they forget. How quickly they forget about the times when God himself delivered them from Egypt. How quickly they forget when God was able to sustain them when they doubted. How quickly they forget when God forgave them because they didn't think God was able to do it. How quickly they forget when God gave them manna in the morning and in the night when they were hungry. How quickly they forget the all-encompassing power and presence of God on their entire trip. Quickly they've forgotten. Aaron tries. He says, "Tomorrow morning we're going to raise early and we're going to worship the Lord." And when you see the word Lord, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And whenever you see that, you're talking about the name of God. So Aaron was trying to treat this golden calf as a symbol that reflected God. Trying to make the best of the situation, but ultimately succumbing to their own will, succumbing to their own pressures that they put on him. God was very clear about idols. They mean nothing. Some of the coolest art that you ever see, go on Google and type in ancient Hebrew art. And there's this really neat statue of an ancient statue of a throne, and above the throne is cherubim or something like that. And you'll notice that the throne is empty. And there's this other place where there's something on the bottom and something on the top, and in the middle, where the God would usually sit, is empty. Because they couldn't fathom God. They couldn't picture God. They couldn't understand God. God was this complete other to them, that there was no way of putting God in an image, because the moment you put something in an image, you reduce it. And God was so much bigger than that. And they forgot. They forgot. And they did their own thing. And they said, we can't take this God who's so much bigger. We need something that we can control. And what I love about the Old Testament, about Genesis and about Exodus, what I love about the stories of old is that oftentimes their stories are our stories. Because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we like to follow things that we can't control. Because then at least we feel like we have a say in something. Or we feel like that we're not spiraling out of control. Or we feel like that when we say something like, you know, I want to do this, then we can. Even though oftentimes when we do that, we find out we probably shouldn't have, because of the consequences of it. And it's sad. In my own life, I have many points that I can point to and say there were times where I forgot, where I went and did my own thing, or where I thought that I knew better. Why do we forget so quickly? Why do we forget that there's a God in our lives that has traveled with us? Why do we assume that when things aren't going our way, means God's not there? Because God hasn't shown that in our lives very often at all. We, in Sunday school class today, we went over a poem called Footprints in the Sand. Do you know it? I don't think I can bring up quickly enough on my phone to read it to you. The gist of it is that there's a person who had a dream. The dream was that when they followed God, or when they followed Jesus, they knew that, or they were walking on the beach, and when they accepted Christ in their lives, they always saw two footprints. And at the end of their life, they looked back and they saw that there were times in their lives when there was only one set of footprints. And I love this poem because it speaks so clearly to our human nature. Because the person in the poem assumes that because they only saw one footprint, that must mean that God wasn't there, because it was in the most troubling and the most difficult times of their life. Why are we so quick to assume that when we're going through trouble and we're going through difficulty, God is not there? And then the poem, Footprints in the Sand, spells it out so nicely. There's only one set, because that's the times that I carried you through. The conversation that God had with Moses on top of the mountain is priceless, because I can picture God being so irritated with his people. God who looks back and who has the memory to say, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. Why in the world do they think I'm not here? Why do they so quickly go somewhere else and worship something else? I'm so irritated with them. I'm so fed up with them. Why is this happening? And God says, I'm done. How nice it is that God didn't mean it. How nice it was when Moses said, but God, they're your people. They're your responsibility. You gladly chose them. They're irritating. I told you that time and time again. They're stiff-necked people. I told you that time and time again, and you knew it. And God says, you're right. You're right. They're mine. I claim them. We know the rest of the story, do you? You know what happens next? It's not pretty. Moses comes down and he's very irritated. He takes tablets and he throws them at the calf. Tablets break. He yells at them for a while. And then people had to make a decision. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the calf? And there were consequences for that decision. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't happy. This is not a happy time in the life of Israel. This is a time where people had to make a choice in their life. There was no easy way out. There was no riding the wave. They had to swim against the current. In our culture today, Christianity is now becoming that way. People are asking that prayers be taken out of school. That's been done already. That the Ten Commandments are taken out of the those government buildings. That God we trust is taking off the coins. And we're all saying that this is a terrible, awful thing. But you know what this is making us do? It's making us make a stand. We can no longer say that we are Christian because we live in the United States. Now we have to proclaim it. Now we can't forget. When everyone else is, we cannot. We have to take a stand now in our lives, and we have to answer ourselves the question, are we going to proclaim and believe that Jesus Christ is with us? Are we going to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives? And are we going to stand up and say, I will stand with God? They had to. And it wasn't easy. This is not easy. And life isn't always, well, it's not always winning Super Bowls and winning, what's the baseball thing? We haven't won one in so long, I forget what it's called. But I think Genesis, or Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14, shows us that even in our lives, we have to remember not to forget. We have to remember that God is with us always and make that stand in our lives. Now I'm going to leave it there and allow you to think about that for the week, because the story's not over here either. God said, yes, I'll stay with them, but there were consequences for their actions and there were punishments doled out. But there's always hope. There's always joy when it comes to God. And next week, we'll get to that. Next week, we'll hear what God does. And it's wonderful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you know this world that we live in our lives intimately. We thank you, Lord, that you know how difficult things can get. And as we go or may be going through a difficult time in our own lives, help us not to forget. Help us not to run to the first thing that we can control in our lives, but to trust in you. That your name may be praised and proclaimed. Help us to make the difficult decision. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.